chapter 17. We're going to read verses 1 through 10, and then we're going to focus more on 6 through 10 today. In Luke chapter 17. Everybody's going to beat the pastor to it this morning. I want to ask you a question before we read the passage. And the question is this: what would you do? How would your life look like? What things would you try if you had more faith? So I'm sure you find yourself praying sometimes, Lord, I need faith. I can't do this. I don't know how to do this. And all these different things go through your mind. What types of things would you attempt if you had a greater amount of faith? What would your life look like if your faith was stronger? If you were one of those that you look at and go, wow, that person just has such a deep faith. They're just amazing. They're so faithful to God. And what if that was you? No, it's not. Don't shout it out. I want you to really think about this because I'm going to bring it back up later. I want you to think about the things that you don't do now because you feel that you don't have enough faith. The things that you find yourself praying for God to give you more faith to do. Very important. I hope you take this seriously. Will you stand with me as we read together Luke chapter 17? We're going to read the first 10 verses, and like I said, we're going to focus then on the second part of the passage in verses 5 through 10. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink'? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that you would show us how all these verses go together, how your teaching applies to us today. Show us, Lord. I pray in Christ. Amen. Will you please be seated? So, Jesus is teaching about sin and about forgiveness. And in the last 2 weeks, we went through the first few verses here. We've gone pretty slow through this. And if you remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked about causing others to stumble and how it would be better to have a millstone thrown around your neck and thrown into the deep ocean than for you to cause someone who is either new in their faith or a little child to stumble because of your sin. And then last week, we covered how when those others sin against you, which is going to happen, people will sin against you, that your response is to be forgiveness. Now, to these teachings, the disciples truly understood what Jesus was saying here. Many times we just kind of blow this stuff off and go, "Oh, yeah, I'll forgive somebody." This is hard stuff. I'm not supposed to cause anybody else to stumble by the way that I live. And then when others cause me to stumble and others sin against me, I'm supposed to be able to forgive them. not just once in a while, but if it happens seven times in a day, I'm supposed to forgive him seven times that day. Now, there is repentance that goes on and takes place in here that Jesus says if he comes and repents. But still, forgiven somebody, it could be the same thing they've done over and over and over. And the disciples understand just how unrealistic this seems to them. And so they cry out, increase our faith. And I wonder how many times you and I haven't felt the same way. We're confronted with rebuking, going to someone and telling them what they've done when they've sinned against us, and then forgiving them. Sometimes that just seems too great. There's no way. And we say, Lord, I need more faith. I can't do this. But it's not just forgiveness and rebuking, is it, that we struggle with? It's other things. What things, again, do you struggle with that you cry out, God, give me faith. Give me faith to be obedient to do that. Give me faith to do this or that and the other. If I only had more faith, I would do this for you, Lord. If you tell somebody else, if I only had faith like that person, I'd be doing those things too. And I think there's a principle here that we can take out of this. Because if you notice what Jesus does, he doesn't say, my heavenly Father will give you more faith, does he? I really want you to see this. I really want you to hear this. The disciples, when confronted with this very hard teaching, which I would say most of the Bible has very hard teaching in it, when they were confronted with it, they cry out, I need more faith! And Jesus doesn't say things that are nice to them and coddle them and say, oh, yeah, you need more faith. But if you just ask, God will give it to you. No, he gives them what, you know, some people sometimes describe as tough love. So his response, it's not on the screen, but it's in your scripture. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the seed, and it will obey you. And you start to think, well, that's awesome. He's teaching that if we just have a little faith and we ask for more faith, God will do the most amazing things. But no, that's not what he's teaching here at all. He's telling us that there are certain things that need a great faith, like telling a tree with the deepest roots to uproot itself and throw itself in the sea. That takes great faith. That's the miraculous power of God at work. That you need God to come down and give you the type of faith to believe is going to happen. But that's not what I'm talking about, Jesus says. That's not what I've just told you about. That's not what you need to do what I've just talked to you about. Rebuking, forgiveness, keeping from causing others to sin, that has nothing to do with the kind of faith that moves mountains. Instead, he says, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down and eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink? Would he thank the servant for what he did because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Do you see how this is connected? First time you read through this, you may think, well, he's talking about two totally different things. No, it's the same thing. He's talking here, you think, disciples, that you can't do this, that you need more faith to do this. The truth is, you need to obey what you've been told to do. Let me ask you this. If you have children, do your children need more faith to obey what you've told them to do? So that if you said, you know what, this afternoon, you need to mow the lawn, would it be okay for that child to say, by child I mean teenager, I'm not telling you a 5-year-old has to go mow the lawn, Maybe you say you need to clean your room. Whatever applies. Would it be okay for the child to say, "Oh, Lord, give me more faith, because I don't think my room's dirty. Show me, Lord, what my parents mean by clean." Do you ever notice that when sometimes either someone asks you to do something, or especially when you command your child to do something, instead of getting up and doing it, there's like 100 questions? Well, whose lawn are you talking about? Really? Okay, the same lawn I asked you to mow last week. Well, how tall do you want it mowed? Would you just get out and mow the lawn? Well, when? I'm asking you to do it right now. Well, do you want both the front and the back? Okay, what is happening right there? Is that obedience? Do they need to understand all the details? Sometimes I just say, you don't have to know the details. Just go do it. Right? Some of you in the church have heard me say that too. What's the problem? Just, for crying out loud, just do it. That Nike, just do it. Okay? But instead, what's really happening is our hearts are rebellious. We don't want to do it. So we're gonna talk until we find a loophole. And as a parent, you know, sometimes the kid comes up with a loophole. And you gotta forget it. Talk to your mom. You see, it doesn't require great faith. If you're an employee, do you need a great faith in your company to do your job? So if your boss, let's say you were a, I don't know. Let's say you worked as a maintenance person at Ochsner Hospital. Would it take great faith if your boss came to you and said, you know what, tonight I need you to come back in and you're scheduled to strip and wax the floors tonight, you know, in the evening hours. Would you be able to tell that boss, you know, I'm really struggling here. I like the company, but I haven't really bought into, you know, what they stand for. I need to spend some time really trying to understand Ochsner better so that I'll embrace this before I'm ready to really do those floors. Would that work? We do that to God all the time, though. You see, there are so many things that don't need faith. Bible study. Lord, you have to give me more faith so that I can go to this word and read it and understand it. No, you have to go to this word and start to read it, and then God will give you understanding. Okay, this is what I tell people all the time. When they tell me they can't read their Bible, because they don't like to read, I tell them, do you realize 100 years ago in this country, they used the Bible to teach people to read? Okay, so you're telling me you can't read the Bible, and yet kids who couldn't read learned to read by reading the Bible. That doesn't make sense. God tells us to read His Word. We should read it. Prayer. It's not an option. It's not an option. If you are a believer in Christ, you don't have the option of deciding whether you should pray or not. God commands it. Pray always, He says. You know, that means always, all the time, in every circumstance, He says. Okay? With prayers and petitions and thanksgiving to God. We don't need more faith to pray. Oh, if I only had more faith, I would be a prayer warrior just like so-and-so. No, if you were only obedient like so-and-so, you would be a prayer warrior. The fact is, you are rebellious to the core. So am I. We all are. And it's only in humility and brokenness before God that the rebellion is set down so that you will grow in your faith. Worship. Do we really have to be ordered to worship? And yet the scripture does all over the place. Worship the Lord with gladness, it tells us. That's an order. That's a command. There's no needing more faith to do it. Fellowship with other believers, being in a community of faith, going to church. Lord, I need more faith. I just can't make it there today. Man, my kids try to pull that on me. Dad, I just can't get out of bed today. I just need more faith. You need my boot and your butt to get out of that bed. Tithing. How many of us have said, I will tithe when the Lord gives me the faith to be able to tithe? Really? No, you will tithe when you stop being rebellious and stiff-necked and thinking that it's all yours and none of it belongs to Him. Pure and simple. Until you decide to walk in obedience, you will constantly look for loopholes to get out of doing what God's told you already do. The disciples, increase our faith! And Jesus says, would you just shut up and do what you're told? Sharing the gospel. Oh, if I only had faith, I could tell other people about my Savior. No, if you were only obedient, you would tell other people about your Savior. You'd be amazed at how much faith you'd have afterwards. It's incredible how your faith grows through obedience. I'm not saying that faith has nothing to do with it. I'm not saying we don't pray for God to increase our faith. But we realize that God increases our faith not by sitting on our butt, waiting for Him to do this miraculous thing, like taking a mulberry tree, uprooting it, and throwing it in the sea. I don't understand that analogy anyway, but we wait for God to do this amazing big thing. And we don't realize that He will do amazing big things when you obey what He's already told you to do. Other things that require obedience and not faith. Does it really require that much faith and that much increase of your understanding of the way God is going to work for you to stay clean? And listen, I know there's some in the room right here that struggle with addiction, and I'm just talking to you, I'm talking to me too. Maybe not substance addiction. But is it faith that you need to have to stop the drugs and the alcohol and the other things that are destroying your life? Or is it simply obeying? It's just obedience. And I know this is going to sound harsh. Kristen asked me Monday, we were out in the garden, and she asked me, you know, what are you preaching on? And so I started telling her, and she says, please don't be harsh. You understand where people, I said, I know. But I'm sorry, we got to obey. There's just no way around it. You know, if you have people that coddle you and make excuses for your behavior and tell you it's okay, they are just loving you bound to hell. That's the whole thing he was talking about rebuking earlier, right? Somebody's got to tell you, look, it's all about just obedience. And if you will obey, you'll be amazed at the change that happens in your life. Does it require faith to be pure when God says, be holy, for I am holy? And by the way, he says that in the Old Testament, and he says it again in the New Testament. Be holy, for I am holy. You are to be set apart for His glory, and stop filling yourself with all the filth of the world, and put Him up as God. To follow Him, does that require more faith? No, it requires you to be obedient. And then as you're obedient, as you walk away from sin and walk towards holiness, you'll be amazed at how the faith comes in. Faith comes with and from obedience. I'm not talking about the kind of obedience where you hate God's guts and you're going to do it just because He said. I'm talking about the kind of obedience that a loving child does for their loving parent. You know, one kid may turn to another kid and say, why are you going home? Well, my parents told me I have to be home at a certain hour. Well, just call them and tell them you're this. No, I don't do that. Why not? Because I love my parents. Why would I want to do that? They're loving towards me. I love them. It's a cool deal I got. Why would I want to break that? Why do I obey God? Because I love God. Because he's an amazing father and has the most amazing blessings for me through that obedience. He doesn't love me any more or less because of my obedience. But when I'm obedient, I recognize that love more. And it plays out in my life. Do I have to have greater faith not to lie? Really? Do I have to have greater faith not to commit adultery, to not step out in my marriage? Oh, I need to love my wife even more. Well, yes, I do. But first and foremost, I need to believe God when he says, that's off limits to you. Your eyes are for her, not for them. I don't care how many of them find you attractive. She's the one that counts. And so out of obedience, I turn my heart towards my wife, even when there's times that my heart seems to want it. No, out of obedience. And then what do I find? I find that the love and the joy and all those things well up. It's amazing how many couples I've talked to over the years that were ready to divorce, and you talk to them and say, just remember that God hates divorce, and out of obedience, they decide they're going to give it another shot, and it's amazing how much they fall in love with one another. Rebuking and forgiving is one of those teachings too. In the scripture, we find so many places where obedience was required to see God's glory displayed. And I've got to tell you, this one, whenever I read through the scripture, and I hope you do on a regular basis, I read through the scripture at least once a year. And every time I get to this passage in Exodus, think of all that had to be obeyed for Exodus. First of all, God tells Moses when he's speaks to him at the burning bush to go to Egypt and to free his people. So Moses had to be obedient to God there. Okay, Moses' brother Aaron is shown that he's supposed to go with Moses. Okay, imagine Aaron. He's been a slave in Egypt this whole time. Moses was in the Pharaoh's court, and then, you know, is out there for 40 years in the wilderness. Moses at least knows the Pharaoh, probably grew up with him as a brother. Aaron, he's just a slave. He's told by God, go with your brother. He's got to be obedient, okay? Going up to the very king that had him in slavery. And they have to go before Pharaoh, and they have to be obedient to God in this. Did it take great faith? Yeah, but it took obedience where that faith came from. Moses didn't have to understand the whole plan of God. He just had to be obedient what God had told him. So they go, and then Pharaoh sets the people free. The people had to have great faith. A bunch of slaves have to believe that God is setting them free, but they also have to do it the way God told them. They have to ask their neighbors for all the jewelry and all the money that they have, and they walk away plundering Egypt. And so then they get to the Red Sea. Oh, don't miss this. This is in Exodus chapter 11, verses 10 through 18. They get to the Red Sea, and what's at the Red Sea? The Red Sea, water. Can you walk through water? Me neither. And neither could they. And they've got like a million people. And they turn around and they see they're stuck up against the sea, and behind them is the army of Egypt bearing down in chariots upon them. And they're about to get slaughtered. And so they start crying out. In Exodus chapter 10, starting in verse 10, no, wrong place. I knew something was wrong. Okay. It was... doggone it. Exodus 13, 14. Yeah, thank you guys. Exodus 14, starting in verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt?" Did they have faith? No. "Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Okay, so Moses at this point is trying to lead these people. And Moses answered the people, I love this, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Great faith. But then in verse 15, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground.'" What's happening here? Moses has great faith, but he's not doing what he was told to do. And evidently, he's crying out to the Lord just like the Israelites. And God says, "Would you stop it and do what I've already told you to do?" Moses knew what to do. He didn't walk up to the Red Sea with a million people taking hours and days to get there and not already know what he was supposed to do when he got there. But he starts to panic. And he doesn't do what he's told. And God says, "Just do what you're told. Just do what you're told." And he does, and they walk across on dry land. And all of the army is destroyed by the same water that they walked through. It's all about obedience. Abraham, we talk about Abraham's great faith. Folks, Abraham was obedient. You know what the scripture says? God called to Abraham and said, "Go, leave your country, leave your family, and go to a land that I will show you." And you know what the next verse says? Abraham went. It says later that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. But to begin with, Abraham went. What about Noah? Oh, Noah was a man of great faith. Yeah, and Noah was also a man that did what he was told. Over and over and over, when you read the account of Noah building the ark, it says, "And Noah did exactly as God said." He made the ark to the exact specifications that God said. I mean, it says it all throughout the passage in Genesis. What do all these have in common? Obedience. How about when the Israelites went into the promised land? You read through, if you go through Joshua, what an incredible book. All about the obedience and disobedience. God says, "Go into the promised land. I'm ready to give it to you. Take it. It's already yours, but you're going to have to fight for it." And we find that the tribes that actually believed and obeyed, God gave them the land. The ones who didn't obey, God doesn't give them the land. They struggle for the rest of their time in the land with the locals. They go up to Jericho. You remember how they took Jericho? One of the most amazing strategies of all time, any army that's ever had to take a city. God says, "Go up to the city, and every day you're going to walk around it once. Bring everybody and just march around the city. March around those huge walls of Jericho. Just march around them." And so they do this 6 days in a row. March around, march around, march around, march around. On the seventh day, he says, I believe, march around it seven times. And on the last, shout. What if they didn't want to do something so stupid? What if they devised a great way to do this? "Well, God, that sounds good, but man, we've got a better way." No, they just obeyed, and what happens? They shout and the walls fall. How screwy is that? How about the disciples? The feeding of the 5,000. When we read about the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, we're amazed at this. Like this one child who had the faith to bring his just pieces of fish and some bread, you know, and we talk about that great faith. But how about just the plain obedience of the disciples? The disciples are looking around. They see these thousands of people. They say, "Jesus, it's getting late. These people haven't eaten. Send them away. so they can get where they need to be in time to get food. And Jesus said, well, you feed them. We don't have anything to feed them. Well, what do you have? Well, we got a little fish and a little bread. And Jesus says, okay, that's enough. Now get them all in groups of 50 and then start passing it out. And he blesses the food and they pass it out. What if they said, you know, this sounds crazy to me. I'm not doing that. No, they just obeyed him. They said, you know what? He knows more than I do. He knows what's best. I'm just going to do it his way. And everybody gets fed. So the real question shouldn't be, what would you do if you had more faith? I asked you that earlier. What would you do if you had more faith? No. The real question that I should ask you is, what would your life be like? What things would you attempt to do if you would just obey what you've already been told? Instead of spending all your time praying that God would someday give you the faith to do this or that and the other, what if you just do it? I'll give you an example in my own life. I know there's no way I'd ever be a pastor if I hadn't done this. I've given this illustration before. Years ago, when my wife and I were members of First Baptist Church in Jackson, Mississippi, it's a huge church. I think they ran like 6,000, something like that. We're at the morning service, and actually, I take it back. We were on Wednesday night service. They used to have dinner before service, and so I'm about to go to dinner, and I'm walking. For some reason, I went into the sanctuary. I don't know why. And as I'm walking out, this woman comes up to me, and she says, you're Mark Daniels, right? I said, yeah. She said, you're Kristen's husband, right? I said, yeah. She said, I know your wife. I've never met you before. I said, okay. What can I, you know, how can I help you? She said, well, this is going to sound really weird, but I teach Royal Ambassadors. It was a Wednesday night missions program for boys. And I've been teaching third grade because my son is in third grade, but my youngest son is now starting first grade, and so I'm going to start teaching that class instead, and we don't have anybody. Can you imagine this? A church of 6,000 people, they had nobody who would teach Royal Ambassadors third and fourth grade. She said, my oldest son's class is not going to have a teacher, and so I've been praying, Lord, what am I supposed to do? What do we do? And I had a dream the other night. I was sitting in church, and you walked by, and God said, that's Mark Daniels. He's supposed to teach. And so she tells me this. I don't know this woman. I don't know anything about this. And she said, what do you think? I said, well, what do you think I think? Okay, I'll teach. And she said, really? I said, look, I'm going to argue with God on this. Okay, I didn't know this woman. I was taking her at her word. I even went back to dinner that night and asked what RAs was because I had no idea what I had signed up for. Later, at another church, they approached me about teaching third and fourth grade. Now, in both of these situations, I could have said, you know, I really don't feel ready to be a teacher. I can't tell you how many people have told us that. You approach them about teaching. It's first graders, folks. Why? I know I've known the Lord for 35 years, but I just don't know my Bible well enough. Seriously? How about we have a prayer instead? Instead of this prayer, Lord, give me more faith so that I can do what you want me to do, how about we have a prayer, Lord, I will do whatever you tell me to do. Give me the faith as I do that. Do you understand the subtle difference here? In the one, I'm praying for God to give me faith so that I can, God never gave me the faith to do that. It's not me, it's him. He's the one that didn't do his end of the bargain. And the other, Lord, I'm willing. I'm doing it. I'm terrified. I know I'm going to fall on my face unless you do something. But I will, at the very least, be obedient to your call. God blesses obedience. I've seen it over and over and over. Lord, let me do what you want me to do. Give me more obedient heart as I do it. Make me truly yours. You see, because a need for faith can't be an excuse as we refuse to obey. So many times we use it as an excuse. Man, we got good excuses. So many good excuses. Here's one that I hear all the time. I just want to do a really big thing for God. Oh, yeah, I have this dream that God's going to get me to do this, we're going to do that. And I said, well, why don't you just do this right now? And it's like, listen, in baseball, you've got guys who like to hit home runs, or softball, women like to hit home runs, really good at home runs. You know how often those people strike out? Babe Ruth, greatest home run hitter of his time, also more strikeouts than everybody else. Okay, if you're swinging for the fences every time, waiting for that big thing, but God's saying, just get on base for crying out loud. Just hit the ball. I'm not asking you to make a home run. Just get yourself on first base. I'll take care of the rest. Got to stop using these excuses of one day I'm going to do this and that. No, just do what you're supposed to do now. And then the other thing about this, a great faith, this wanting this huge faith, is drawing attention to yourself, because it's all about you and what you're going to do for God, or about me and what I'm going to do for God. But don't you understand, a great obedience draws attention away from you to God. Because people don't go on and on about, wow, he's so obedient. No, people go on about, wow, he serves such a big God. Out of obedience, when God does the most amazing things, God is the one that gets the credit. And as Jesus said in Luke 17, I forgot where it is now. The servant should just say, we are unworthy servants, just doing our duty. We're not looking for applause, pats on the back, kudos. We just want to be obedient and want to serve God and love on him because of the love he showed to us. So where are you in all this? Do you obey God's commands because you love him and want to? Or do you make excuses for your lack of obedience? Are you good at getting out of it and making yourself believe that everything's cool even though you've ignored everything God's trying to tell you? Do you sit by on the sideline and wait for faith to do what you know you're supposed to be doing without it? What God's already revealed to you? Why not today just begin this walk of faith by obedience? Why not today just go ahead and commit and do all that God's been revealing you to you that you needed to do? And it may be forgiveness, but it may be another area. Will you pray with me as we bow our heads in honor of God and close our eyes to minimize distraction? Just go before the Lord. Lord, we come to you and confess that we are rebellious. We know so many times what you've commanded of us, and yet we do everything we can to get out of it. Try to ignore those commands, try to minimize them, try to act like they apply to someone else and not us, try to act like we need more faith to be that type of person. But Lord, the truth is, we've just sinned. We're just rebellious. And Lord, I pray that we would just receive once again that forgiveness that you offer so freely, that we would surrender ourselves to you to be wholly yours, to be solely yours, that we would follow you with obedience. Lord, I pray that as this church follows you in obedience, that you would use us, increase our faith through our obedience, and change this neighborhood, transform Avondale into your likeness, so that we would hear your name praised everywhere we go.